Thanks, Di. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you today. Keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 6. As we spend some time in this quite beautiful but harrowing psalm from David. As Tiffany said, we're a ways away into the season of Lent, a season of preparation, of reflection as we approach Easter. In this season, we remind ourselves of our need for Jesus, of our need for salvation because of our sin. So this week and for the next 2 weeks, we'll look at three psalms. Psalms of confession, psalms where David confesses his sin to God, asking for forgiveness. And we balance the two great truths of the Bible, that we are loved far more than we could know or understand, but we are wretched sinners more than we can fathom. In Psalm 6 this morning, we're going to see the depth of our sin, our powerless cry for help, and God's response. Please join me as I pray for us. Loving God, you have revealed yourself in your word to be a God who forgives, who loves. And Father, we ask as we come to this psalm this morning, as we come to hear you speak, that we might be reminded of those things, that we are loved, we are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you do when you do something wrong? Talking about the little things in life, you've cut someone off while driving, you've not held the elevator door for someone, you feel frustrated trying to navigate your way through the ground floor of Roselands Shopping Centre, where everyone seems to move half the speed that you do. We have our ways. Usually it's time, isn't it? You have some time, you have an hour or a day, and you forget about it. That kind of little bit of guilt that sits in you is expelled. You move on. But what do you do about the not-so-little things? The relationships that have been soured by unkind words, the things that people would say are unforgivable. What do you do with the guilt that you feel for those things? The things that David describes in verse 6 of Psalm 6, he says, I am worn out from my groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Those deeper things, that guilt that kind of sits in our gut and we can't do much about it. We can't get rid of it. Time kind of dulls the pain, maybe, but it still sits there. The therapeutic things that we try and do, we like shop or drink or doom scroll, all they do is distract us. And then when we have that moment of quiet, of solitude, and we sit just with our own thoughts, it comes rushing back and we feel that guilt in our gut again. What do? With those things that we've done wrong, all those things that we have not done, which we should have done, the Bible calls this sin. It's not just the doing of wrong things or not doing of right things. It's a lifestyle lived in opposition to God, ignoring him, rejecting him. There are perhaps moments in your life where ignoring and rejecting God feel good. You have moments of kind of selfishness or indulgence and it feels okay. But for many of us, and I would think all of us, we have sin in our heart that sits in our gut that we are so ashamed of, so repulsed by, that we ourselves don't even want to acknowledge it, let alone speak about it with someone else. The things in the depths of our soul that make our conscience squirm. The weight of sin bears down on us and we feel it. The psalmist says, David says in verse 3, my soul is in deep anguish. Have you felt that before? Deep anguish over your actions. Where David says he weeps so much his eyes hurt. Well, there's nothing that you can do to make it right. David, who writes this psalm, we're not really sure of the circumstances he's in that's led him to kind of pray or sing this song of confession. What's he done? And it's caused him to feel such anguish. But by not naming it, by not kind of selecting it for us, David helps us to relate to him. We might not be able to know what he did, but we can relate to how he responds. The anguish of our soul, the weariness of our emotions. In our world, our world gives us no direction in this kind of space. If you're feeling this now, if you feel like, I did that thing this week, and I feel so guilty about it. Like, I've cried about it. I feel emotional about it. I feel in anguish. Our world gives us no way out. If you were to confess such a sin to someone, well, like, would you be rejected and ostracized and pushed aside and cut off? And you would might try and do something to make it right. You might give to charity or open up your home, or it doesn't cover up our sin. The weight of our sin needs a release and needs a solution. Otherwise, I think that weight will crush us. You might be with us this morning sitting there going, okay, that's not me. I don't feel that weight kind of bearing down on me. That's okay. But there will come a time where that happens, where you feel that weight. You feel that burden of sin in your life. What do we do when that happens? That might be this morning. You want the solution today. Might be for the future. What does David do in response to his sin? This sin that causes him agony, that weighs so heavily on him. He calls out to God. Begins verse 1 of Psalm 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. With the weight of his sin, David calls out to God. It calls to God to help him, and for God not to act out of a place of righteous anger. And we know by just the kind of emotional language that David is using in Psalm 6 that what he's done isn't like small. It's probably quite shocking. David knows that, and he's appealing to God. God, don't treat me as I should be treated. Verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. Don't rebuke, don't discipline, don't punish. Have mercy on me, Lord, turn and deliver me, verse 4. Save me because of your unfailing love. David appeals to God's love. God, because you love me, save me. Don't act out of your righteous judgment, which you rightly could. Instead, David's saying, act out of your unconditional, undeserved love. Can you feel the confidence in the passage of David's request? David has this confidence that, yes, God's going to hear me and he's going to respond. Why is David so confident? Is it because he's flooded his bed with tears? He's drenched his couch. He knows this secret. You turn on the waterworks with God, God does exactly what you want. Or did David think, okay, if I flatter God, if I remind God of how loving and merciful and gracious and kind he is, then God will do whatever I want. Is David just the expert in buttering God up and so he gets what he wants? Is there something deeper? Is there something better? As you get to know people, you can kind of predict how they react. I know that when I'm at home and I open our back door, our cat will appear from whatever hole he's been living in to try and get just a little small chance of going out into the backyard. I know the kind of glee in Amy's eyes when I bring her a coffee. When you know people, you know how they're going to react. David has confidence in who God is and how God is going to respond because he has a history with God. David has a history of God, a closeness with God. God has made promises to David. And David knows he's going to come to God in like true repentance. God will keep that promise. But we are not David. We are not God's chosen king. God hasn't made specific and unique promises to us. On what ground can we expect God to listen to our cry for help? When I was a kid, I went to the beach with my grandparents and we were swimming. I was with my cousins swimming in this little inlet, having a great time. until, I don't know how the, you know, it's too long ago to remember, but the water got deep. I felt like I got sucked into the water, sucked down in this little inlet. I was with my cousin. He very sacrificially started to use me as his, you know, life raft. So he was pushing down on me to try and get air, and there I am kind of flailing. I wasn't, you know, the strongest swimmer. There I was trying to, like, throw my arms up, gasping for air. There were these kids, a bridge above us. These kids were thinking about jumping, and when they saw us, you know, needing help, they jumped off and came to save us. It was very, you know, thank the Lord for that. But in that moment, my cry for help was very weak. It was pretty much inaudible. David's cry for help kind of feels like it's coming from this place of strength. Like, yes, Lord, save me. Do you need to have a strong cry for help for God to hear you? Because yours or mine or our cry for help might not be like that at all. It might not come from a place of strength. Like me at the beach, it might come from a place of weakness. How do we know if we cry out for help that God will hear us? We have a weight of sin that bears down on us. We feel like we need a solution. We need help. If we cry out for that help, how do we know God will respond? Because God has shown us, He's given us proof that He does and will hear our cries for help. Its basis is in our salvation. Its basis is in Jesus. In Jesus and His life, death and resurrection. But just in the very fact that He exists is like a big flashing neon sign that says, God is here and He is here for you. It's beyond comprehension that God would come to us as a human, but then more so as a baby. But then more so as a baby who would live and die on a Roman cross. What does that mean? It means that God loves His creation. He loves humanity. No one would go and do what God has done for us in Jesus if the basis was not love. The whole book of the Bible is about God's love for His people. We see that most clearly in the Lord Jesus. He hears our cries for help because they're the cries of the ones that He loves. How would you respond if someone you love, your friend, your family member, cried for help? It just moves you to action without even thinking about it. God has moved, and He's moved already in the person of Jesus. In Jesus, all our sin has been nailed to the cross. Jesus has been cursed. In our place, we are free to enjoy God. And so, friends, if you feel the weight of sin bearing down on your life this morning, hear these words. Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord has heard you. He has come to you with mercy, with sacrifice in Jesus. When I was in school, I was part of Boys Brigade, like Scouts. And living in the Blue Mountains, we'd go on a lot of hikes. And in my kind of later teens, a group of us went on the 6-foot track, which is kind of a good chunk of walking in Katoomba. And there was one guy with us. He was a bit new, hadn't done too many hikes before, and he was complaining about how heavy his pack was. I thought, well, yeah, that's part of the deal. Like, you put 15 kilos on your back and you walk. It's not supposed to be easy. So, like, you know, just get on with it. We got to the campsite, and this guy who'd been complaining about how heavy his pack was, he opens up his pack. He pulls out like a 10-inch cast iron frying pan. He puts that aside. Then he pulls out, if you've been camping before, he pulls out this gas burner. So you get little gas burners like this big. He had this gas burner like this. And the rest of us are sitting there, mouths agape, thinking, well, no wonder your pack was heavy. You brought a dinner set with you. If you know anything about hiking, this is not what you do. You don't bring cast iron frying pans. But also, if you've been hiking before, you know that moment where maybe you don't try and take your pack off too often, but when you do, you take your pack off, take 15 kilos off your shoulders, off your hips, you kind of feel like you can float a little bit. I was thinking, imagine this guy. He's carrying 20 plus kilos on his back. I feel like, you know, he'd take off his pack and he'd, you know, float away for a little bit. He'd feel so free. Friends, that's the feeling I pray that you have this morning. That the weight of sin is lifted off you and you feel like you can float. That the burden of sin burdens you no longer. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Your sins are on Jesus. They are no longer yours. But I wonder if some of you here this morning are thinking, sure, but you don't know on what I've done. You don't know who I've hurt. I don't think God can forgive me. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian Dutch lady. She worked against the Nazis during World War II. She would hide Jewish people in her home with her family. But she was discovered, her and her family were discovered as people hiding Jewish people, and they were sent to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. Spent a few years there. Corrie survived, but her family did not. Her sister and her father were killed. Many years later, she was speaking at a church like this, speaking of the forgiveness and love of Jesus, and she sees in the crowd one of the guards from the concentration camp. One of the guards that oversaw the death of her father and her sister. And he comes up to her and says, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, Jesus washed my sins away." Corrie goes on to speak how God gave her the power to forgive a Nazi guard. But the Nazi guard was right. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin. We can turn to the book of Acts to the man Saul, who orchestrated killing scores, if not hundreds, of Christians in the early church. He too was saved by Jesus, washed by his blood. And I think he's probably the most influential person in history after the Lord Jesus. Friends, there is no limit, no end to God's love for you. The blood of Jesus can wash away the sins of a murderer of Christians, of a Nazi guard. When Jesus is nailed to the cross on Good Friday and he says, "It is finished," he isn't lying. He isn't pandering. He is telling you the truth. There is nothing that can escape the powerful, life-giving, life-saving blood of Jesus. Nothing is beyond it. But we do have to confess our sins to God. We do have to come to Jesus knowing that he can forgive. When I was a kid, I used to come to a church just like this, and we used to confess our sins just like we do. But I thought that I needed to keep confessing my sins, otherwise they weren't forgiven. I would come to church on Sunday, confess my sins, and then I thought, well, if I sin in the week and then die, well, those sins aren't forgiven. I'm going to have to figure that out. That's not how it works. If you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. In the past, but also in the future. You don't need to recall every sin to mind for it to be given. You don't have to sit there and go, okay, what did I do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Otherwise, none of us would have a chance, because sin is such part of our lifestyle that we just do it, we don't even realize we're doing it. But we come together on Sunday and we confess our sin because it relieves it of its power. I would encourage you, as Tiffany said at the start of our service, that if confession is not part of your regular spiritual patterns during the week, then make it part of your spiritual patterns. Not because it gets you, you know, cred at church or cred with God, because it relieves your soul. It's a balm for your soul. When we confess our sins, we remind ourselves of the cross that Jesus saves sinners. We remind ourselves of God's love to us in Jesus. And remind ourselves that we are forgiven people. People who have had a weight lifted off them. The Lord hears our cry for mercy. He forgives us. The weight is lifted from us. And you might not feel that straight away. In a moment, as Tiffany said, we're going to confess our sins together. And you might not feel that weight kind of lifted off you. You might feel that weight. If you do that, please, you know, share that with each other. But even if you don't feel it, know that it is gone. Know that the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll spend some time in two other Psalms. And my prayer and my hope for you is that when we arrive here on Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrected Lord Jesus, you will have a fresh taste of the forgiveness of sins, a fresh feeling of weight lifted from your chest. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the blood of the Lord Jesus, our sins are washed away, that in the weight and the depth of our sin, we cry out to you and you save us through Jesus. Father, there is no sin, there is no thing that is outside of the power of his blood. And so, Father, this morning we pray that we all might have a fresh taste of freedom, of forgiveness through Jesus. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.